encourage you to read Romans 5. It's just one of those chapters. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Last week we looked at Romans 5, 1 through 11. It started off like this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and then we looked at a number of the great benefits. If you weren't here, we had a train engine, and then we had to picture a number of boxcars attached to it, which were all the benefits of all the things that were powered by salvation, a justification by faith. And we went through them one by one, all of the great, wonderful, amazing benefits. We have peace. We have access. We have spiritual growth or sanctification. We have hope of the glory of God. We have God's love, which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We have an abundance of salvation described in so many different ways in the opening part of Romans 5. We have reconciliation, and we have joy. Brings us to Romans 5, 12 through 21. We're going to look at this passage in three different sections. It's in your bulletin. It'll be in the overheads. The first section is verses 12 through 14. Let's pause and pray again. Heavenly Father, would you open up our eyes, our ears, our minds? Open us up to the very core of our beings so that we may observe wondrous things from these most wonderful words. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now there's five sermons in that passage. There's a lot we're not going to be able to cover today, but it just brings us to point number one, and most of you have heard this. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Just an easy way to summarize the gist of Paul's opening argument. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. When Adam transgressed God's command to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we're going to read about that in just a minute, it affected us all. In fact, the language says that we sinned with him and in him when he did that. Amazing, peculiar, thought-provoking language. We'll even look at the catechism and what it has to say about that in just a minute. R. Kent Hughes, in his outline of Romans 5, 12 through 21, calls this section the ruin of mankind. So if you wonder why we're the way we are and why the world is the way it is, Paul tells us in Romans 5, 12, underline this verse and never forget it. And that's why a rhyme helps us. It's something we could teach our children. In fact, a rhyme sometimes helps us in more memorable fashion. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. how did this happen? This ruin of mankind, this universal sin of humanity. Why is the human race the way it is? Why is everything so messed up? Well, we can look at Genesis 2:17. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." There's the command. It wasn't inscribed in tablets of stone like Moses got thousands of years later on Mount Sinai. Adam got it directly from the voice of God. The law of God and spoken command. And God went on to say, "For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So what God said to Adam, you can eat from every tree of the garden, but not this one. And if you eat from this one, you're going to die. Now, we know that Adam didn't die physically that day, so he must have died spiritually. Something happened to his core being, and something happened to his relationship with God. That justification by faith and the cross of Christ restores, like peace, access, reconciliation. All these things we learn about in the book of Romans reestablish what was lost in the sin of Adam. It all works together. And then in Genesis 3:6, you can see the actual event. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we learn later that Eve was deceived. But Adam, was he deceived? He wasn't. And we don't know a whole lot about that. But we know that she was deceived and he wasn't. And in my book, that made his sin a lot worse. He did it willfully, intentionally, broke God's express command. He was responsible in such a way that it affected us all. So when Adam broke God's command, sin came into the world, bringing death with it, and death reigned. It was sovereign over humanity. If you're born as a child of Adam, you died. Death was undefeatable. No matter how strong you were, no matter how smart you were, no matter what type of IQ you had, doesn't matter what college you went to, no matter what degree you had, didn't matter what sports team you were on the starting lineup with, death reigned. It was too strong, too powerful for any of us to do anything about except die. Sad, isn't it? We think about that. We should. Sometimes we just ignore it. And humanity has also a way, we as well, we're humanity, of numbing that pain through various applications of things we find in life. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. Numb the pain of the fact that we're all going to die. Just a quick comment about Adam. The Bible teaches us that he was a real-life historical figure who actually lived and actually broke God's command not to eat the fruit. And because of his transgression, because of his sin, sin and death entered this world. Many, even Christian theologians, believe that Adam was a myth. don't believe in a historical Adam. That's real problematic. I mean, it sounds agreeable to many. Because, you know, you read Genesis 1 from a worldly mindset and you go, well, that's a nice story. 6 days of creation. A Garden of Eden. Such ill will happens to humanity just because he ate an apple? And so you can understand how someone could think that way, right? I mean, it sounds reasonable. But there's real problems theologically if that's true. Number one, it would call Jesus a liar. Matthew 19:4, Jesus is addressing a different subject, and he happens to say, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So here's Jesus identifying Adam and Eve as historical people. So number one, I thought I'd mention that first. If we deny an historical Adam, we're in fact calling Jesus a liar or something, or maybe he's confused, or we've got to do something with that. And I'm not willing to go there. See, if you make Adam a myth, theologically, you have no explanation for the entrance of sin into this world. How would you describe it? You'd have to adopt some type of pagan religion then that is just inherent in matter from all time. And then you'd have to embrace some type of, there wasn't a creation, it's just always there. So just the dominoes just start falling in all directions that just deny, 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 deny Christianity and the truths that are presented in the Bible. And you end up denying Paul's whole argument, as you can read when you read Romans 5. And I encourage you to read it this week. It's an extremely challenging chapter. It's hard. Much of the Bible is easy. Romans 5 is not easy. I'm just giving you the warning. But if you read it slow, and you can glean some beautiful truths out of it. Understanding his argument is not always easy. But if you remove Adam as an historical person, his whole argument falls flat. And when his argument falls flat of the entrance of sin and death, then what did Jesus come for? To do away with a myth? Then the gospel falls flat. Then the cross falls flat. The resurrection falls flat. The ascension falls flat. Everything that we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed becomes needless. And then, what are we doing here? So just how and why did the historical Adam's sin affect us? This is why I love the Catechism and its helpfulness and putting things in concise language that cuts through all the stuff. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And they answer it like this. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, that's us, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We could go on and on and on, but we've got a bunch more verses to look at. William Hendrickson said, "In Adam all sinned, in Adam all died. The process of dying, and this not only for Adam, but for the race, began the moment Adam sinned. Adam imparted to those who were his that which belonged to him. So also Christ bestows on his beloved ones that which is his. It is in this respect that Adam foreshadows Christ. Let's look at the next section, Romans 5, 15 through 19. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Let me give you some advanced things to listen for. Look at the contrast between what Adam did and what Jesus did, because we're going to look at those and unfold those. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We're going to deal with that in just a bit. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made righteous, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I told you this was a difficult passage. Our second point, I just call it the two Adams. Adam, the first Adam, Jesus, the last Adam. It's important. I think it's important to view it that way. This section is one of comparison, of contrast between Adam and Jesus, between each of their legacies, between what they handed down to their followers, so to speak. You might even say that it's a contrast between Adam's negative influence and Christ's positive influence. But even saying that would be a huge understatement. So let's look at the contrast just briefly. Starting in each of the verses, there's a contrast. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. See, this verse proclaims the supremacy of grace through what has been called the much more doctrine. And you'll see it in Romans. I think it's five times in this area of Romans. It's much more when you consider what Christ has done over anything that Adam did. Whatever effect Adam has, Jesus has much more effect in the opposite direction. Many died through Adam's one trespass, while many have received the grace of God and the free gift of that one man, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he puts it this way, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. See the contrast? Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, and the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So Adam's one sin, his one sin of eating the fruit, brought condemnation. While the free gift following many sins, and how many did you and I commit? Just think of one sin a day. I'm 68 years old. One sin a day. 68 times 365. I'm not a math. There's probably somebody that's already calculated that in their head. It's the kind of person that does Rubik's Cube in like 10 seconds. Think of how many sins by Jesus' one act of obedience. A theologian named Cranfield said that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. That is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles. Utterly beyond human comprehension. That's why in our natural minds we go, cannot comprehend it. That's why we must be born again in order to see this kingdom where this type of righteousness dwells. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I love this comparison. Death reigned through Adam, while believers will reign in life through Jesus Christ. What a comparison. Death reigned, believers reign. Frank Thielman said, the atoning death of Christ has reversed Adam's introduction of sin and death into the world. This reversal, moreover, does not merely correct Adam's missteps and his consequences, but overwhelms them with the lavish grace of God. God has decisively defeated the power of sin and death and brought the era of their reign to an end. Now the era of eternal reign of God's grace has begun. That's the gospel. Two more comparisons. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So Adam brought condemnation, Jesus brings justification. Adam broke God's command, Jesus kept all of God's commands. Wouldn't it be foolishness for Paul to base this argument on a fairy tale? No, Adam was real. Theologian Douglas Moo, this is huge. Listen to his insight. All people stand in relationship to one of two men whose actions determine the eternal destiny of all who belong to them. Either one belongs to Adam and is under sentence of death because of his sin or disobedience, or one belongs to Christ and is assured of eternal life because of his righteous act or obedience. You either belong to Adam's line or Jesus' line. There is no other. Now, some have used this verse to support their belief in universal salvation just because it says all men. One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Let me mention a couple of reasons why it doesn't teach universal salvation. A significant aspect of Paul's argument in Romans 5 is this covenantal headship of each of these two men, Adam and Jesus. And you've got all the legacy of Adam and all the people that fall under his headship, and you have the legacy of Jesus and all who follow under his headship. Each one was acting not only for himself, but for those included in the covenant that bears their name. The covenant with Adam, the new covenant in Christ. So the use of all in verse 18 merely refers to those included in each person's covenant. Does that make sense? Adam's covenant included all humanity. Jesus' covenant, the new covenant in Christ, includes all those who believe the gospel. So when it says life for all men, it's basically saying all who are all men that are under that covenant, all men that are under this covenant. That's what Paul is getting at. So the use of all in verse 18 does that. A second reason this verse doesn't teach universal salvation is Paul has already made it abundantly clear in the previous verse, and all the way through Romans for that matter, is that one must receive the abundance of grace. It needs to be received by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he has already established that as clear. So the universalists really don't have a leg to stand on by taking one instance of a grammatical use of all and making a whole doctrine of universal salvation out of it. We can talk about that more if you want later. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So here's the contrast. Many sinners through Adam, many righteous through Christ. Hendrickson says, Adam, the head of a fallen humanity, Jesus, the head of a redeemed humanity. Let's begin to wrap up. The third point, I borrow this title from not Paul Bunyan, Terry, John Bunyan. We had a conversation earlier, and Terry called him Paul Bunyan. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners was a book by John Bunyan. Romans 5:20-21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This whole concept of law, God's law, the Mosaic law, if you want to think about that, increasing sin is a difficult one for religious people to grapple with. Because we, you know, the law is good. We get the law. Even as Christians, it helps us to walk in God's light. Well, I found an illustration from the ESV expository commentary that may help. It's called the cookie jar effect. And I think it's a good illustration. So the parent makes some nice, fresh, warm chocolate chip cookies. I know I've already got people's stomachs are growling. So the parent takes those freshly baked cookies and puts them in a cookie jar and puts a little sign on that cookie jar to the children in the house, do not eat these cookies. And the parent goes to work. And the children, what are they thinking? I know the command. The command is clear. There's the law. I know the punishment. But I'll bet I can get into that cookie jar and snag me a few of those warm chocolate chip cookies. One reason is because I like chocolate chip cookies. And the other is, well, my mom told me not to do it. And there's a thrill. Can't quite explain it. But there's just this thrill of doing it and getting away with it, knowing that I'm not supposed to do it. For those of you who have read Augustine, if you remember his stealing the pears off the pear tree with all of his buddies, similar logic. The very prohibition stirs them up to disobey, increasing the law, increasing sin. Romans 7:5, which will be coming up in a few weeks. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law or at work in our members to bear fruit for death. You ever thought about the law that way? You ever thought about God's commands actually increasing sin in our lives? Well, I was pondering this, and I concluded that, you know, life is a cookie jar. They're everywhere. But Paul tells us that grace abounded all the more, and it now reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life. Hendrickson said, mankind's sinfulness is indeed frightening, but God's grace is far more powerful and wonderful than mankind's sinfulness is terrible. Doesn't matter how many cookies you eat. Doesn't matter how many times you disobey. God's grace abounds to the chief of sinners. I want to close with this. Thomas Goodwin said, in God's sight, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging on their girdle strings. Now get past the fact that these guys are wearing girdles, okay? Doesn't quite fit our contemporary society. But let me ask, whose girdle are you hanging on? Which simply means, whose philosophy are you following? Are you following Adam, which is just worldly wisdom? Not the wisdom that we read, that Matt read from Proverbs 4. But the wisdom of the world, the legacy of Adam, the legacy that brings condemnation and death. Or are you following Jesus Christ, who offers much more? Are you going with the flow? If you go with the flow, the gate is wide and leads to destruction. If you go with Jesus, the gate is narrow, and few are they that find it. Rejoice in grace abounding and reigning through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a difficult passage. I don't know whether I've made sense of it, but I trust your Holy Spirit has. Would we hang on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and follow Him? Would we hear His voice when He says to us, as He did to the apostles, follow Me? Would we be the ones that indeed call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Would you open up our eyes so that we may see the kingdom of God? Those are my prayers.